You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Welcome to Preparation for Your Eternal Home with your host, Aubert Joseph.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. In the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice.
Jesus' grace and peace to you. We are here this morning about to look into the very theme of our opening song, the Word of God. There are many today who claim to serve the Lord. There are many who come in the name of Jesus, and many of us Christians, professed Christians, say much to the world about our connection with the Lord, our love for the Lord. But today we want to see the evidence, what really qualifies us as children of God from the perspective of His Word, what identifies the true God, the true leader, ruler, and creator of the universe. In the Word of God, in the Bible, and we will show that the Bible is the Word of God as we go forward, we read in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verses 19 through 22. And I'll read from the New Living Translation. It says, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. stay away from every kind of evil. So here God tells us to test things. We hear often in the world today about faith, and faith is described as something blind, something superstitious, and yet what is called science is described as certain, as based on evidence. That is a complete distortion of the reality. Faith, we know, the word faith, as used in the New Testament, is from the word pistis, the Greek word. It literally means confidence, belief, trust. It has many what are called connotations, many associated meanings. And the Bible defines faith for us. God, speaking through the writer of Hebrews, we know him to be Paul, in the 11th chapter and verse 1, the very first verse of that chapter says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith is not blind belief, confidence that is not based upon substance, but the Bible tells us faith is substance of things hoped for. It is evidence of things not seen. And so when we are called to believe in the Creator, we are being told, we are given substance and evidence for this belief. And this will be the theme of our study for today, our first study together in the Word of God. God gives us in His Word the measure of what proves divinity. Many of you may not have been exposed to this. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, and verses 8 through 11, we read here. I'm reading from the New International Version this time. It says, "Remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels." He was talking to the people of Israel. He says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Now here God tells us that there is no one like him in the universe who can foretell. He says in verse 10, "I make known the end from the beginning." So he's saying at the very beginning of time, he tells us what will happen at the end. And from ancient times, long before the occurrence, what is still to come. "I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." And he goes a little further. He tells us how we can see if the beings claiming to be God are truly divine. Again, in the book of Ezekiel, this time in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 6 through 8, reading from the New Living Translation, it says, "Therefore tell the people of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, repent and turn away from your idols and stop all your detestable sins. I, the Lord, will answer all those who, both Israelites and foreigners, who reject me and set up idols in their hearts and so fall into sin, and who come to a prophet asking for my advice. I will turn against such people and make a terrible example of them, eliminating them from among my people. Then you will know I am the Lord." So God is here telling us. He repeats a similar thing in Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And God had given many visions to the prophet Daniel, many revelations, And then at the very end of the book, in the last chapter, chapter 12, and verses 9 and 10, Daniel was asking for the understanding because he had been given some very mysterious things. But the angel told him, verse 9, chapter 12, but he said, the angel said, "Go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed unto the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials. But the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of the wicked will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means." Now, you remember the Bible tells us in Job chapter 28, verse 28, the fear of the Lord, that is reverence and respect for the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. And Daniel is told here that none of the wicked, the word wicked there means disobedient, those who do not obey God. It doesn't have the meaning of what we ascribe to it today when we think a wicked person is a very evil person. But in the Bible, a wicked person is anyone who disobeys God, knowingly disobeys God. And a wise person, we saw in Job 28, 28, is the one who respects God, who reveres or shows reverence to him, and therefore obeys him. And these are the conditions that make it possible for us to understand the word of God. As we saw in Ezekiel 14, God says if somebody keeps his sins in his heart and keeps his idols, all the things that God has told us shouldn't be done, and still comes to God and acts as though he is a righteous person and is asking information of God, whether of his messenger or of the Bible itself, because the prophets wrote the messages that God gave, God says, "I will turn against that person and make a terrible example of them, eliminating them from among my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So in order to understand God's word, in order to be able to discern, to actually recognize what the word is saying, we must allow him to cleanse us from sin, to help us remove from our lives the idols. And that word means something that God tells us is wrong. Ask him to remove it from our lives. Then we will be able to understand his word. Then we will be able to recognize what he says. Because we know of the word of God as something that is termed an oracle. Now, in the worldly religions, what we call the pagan religions, there were what are called oracles. In Greece especially, they were generally women, and they would give messages, and they would give interpretations to the messages. Generally, they would speak, similar to the way many religious people are speaking today, and then there would be someone to interpret what they said. That person was considered a prophet. And at this time, we will directly invite God to instruct us, because Jesus told us the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. He will guide us into all truth. So let us invite Jesus through his Holy Spirit to open our understanding and to help us see what his word is saying. Our loving God and Holy Father, we approach you as the creator of the universe, as the King, Maker, and most of all, as the Redeemer, the one who buys us back from our sinful, our wicked character and restores in us your holiness and purity to make us ready to be with you. Take each mind, wash us with the blood of Jesus, and help us submit to your Spirit. As you promised to your Son Jesus, help him teach us all things, and may we be obedient to all that you say, so that we will be prepared to spend eternity with you. And thank you for making this possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So yes, we must allow the Lord to cleanse our lives and to make us pure and holy so that we can hear his voice, as the song said. We can also listen and obey, do what he tells us to do, and therefore we will be able to be qualified to spend eternity with him. A little further, as we noticed, we were told in Isaiah chapter 46 that God is the only one who can tell the future far ahead of time. He can tell us what will happen at the end, at the very beginning, and from ancient times, the things that will happen in the future, and say, my counsel will stand. The only one. He says, I am the Lord, Isaiah 46, and there is none other. He tells us again that false gods cannot do this. Book Isaiah again, chapter 41, verses 21 through 24. He's there speaking to those who believe in idols and in these other so-called gods. We're told, verse 21, present the case for your idols, says the Lord. Let them show what they can do, says the King of Israel. Let them try to tell you what happened long ago so that we may consider the evidence. Or let them tell us what the future holds so we can know what's going to happen. Yes, tell us what will occur in the days ahead. Then we will know you are gods. In fact, do anything, good or bad. Do something that will amaze and frighten us. But no, you are less than nothing and can do nothing at all. Those who choose you pollute themselves. Isaiah 41, verses 21 through 24, the New Living Translation again. So God is saying to all those who think they have gods, they are no beings that are gods. There are so many all over the world. In Africa, there are many gods in the voodoo religion. Dambala, I think I've heard of those names. And so many of these teachings in the Caribbean, Cordon Bleu, and so many things of this nature, voodoo in Haiti, and we have the Muslim religion. We have various religions around the world, and God is saying, if they are gods, let them predict what will happen in the future, or let them tell us what existed long ago. Then we will know that they are gods. And there is something that comes to mind just now. For those of us who have studied geology, the study of the rocks and the substances on Earth, we know that there are ocean organisms found on the highest mountains of the Earth. God told us in the book of Genesis that there was a flood that extended to 15 cubits, that was 20 odd feet above the highest mountain. And when geologists saw and they discovered that there are truly marine creatures, ocean creatures on these, the highest mountains, those who study know that the Himalayas are the highest mountain range, group of mountains on Earth. And on the Himalayas, the mountains where Mount Everest is located, they have seen ocean creatures, creatures that live in the ocean. They have seen their fossils, their hardened shells and other parts of them. So in order to try to explain that, first of all, when God had talked of the universal flood for hundreds of years, the skeptics said it is impossible. Although every major culture on Earth, even those here in the Americas, the Indians here, those many in the different cultures in Asia, in Africa, they have a flood story. Because remember, all of the generations now have developed from one family, Noah and his sons. But still, men have always tried to dispute what God says. Then we were told that there was a flood that covered the whole world. And this is one of the things that so-called scientists have scorned and mocked for the most of time. Then when the evidence came up that God told us what he said here, he would tell us what happened long ago. the evidence came that there are ocean creatures seem to have been on the highest mountains of the planet. So now these men, in order to try to deceive us about the evidence of what God told us, they say that the oceans were at one time beneath, the mountains were submerged beneath the oceans. They were under the oceans, and they have been rising gradually by a process they call tectonic plate movements. And now they have risen over lengthy periods of time, and that's why there are ocean creatures on top of the mountains. Completely ludicrous. Because the evidence that we study will show that the world has not been around for all these millions and even billions of years that they claim. But when the evidence of what God says comes to light, then the devil now uses men to try to twist and confuse and deceive human beings into disbelieving the Bible. But there are some evidences that cannot be touched. God made certain declarations, and they will be around forever. Peter told us. Peter was one of the apostles of Jesus, one of the ones who were with him, and he became one of the leading men who set up the Christian religion. In his second letter to the church, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21, God speaks to us through Peter, and he reveals something to us. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it with our own eyes. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter is telling us he was on earth. He saw Jesus with his own eyes. He handled him. He heard a voice with his own physical ears announcing Jesus to be his Son. "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." But he tells us that we have, verse 19, a prophetic message which is even more sure than the evidence that we saw with our own eyes and heard with our own ears. And it would be wise, ye do well to take heed unto that, he says, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, in darkness, until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. And the day star, we are told, is Jesus. The Bible calls him also the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. And we need to hold on to the prophetic messages as being more sure, more certain than even the evidence of our eyes, until the day dawns and the day star arises in our hearts, until the day of eternity dawns, until Jesus is on earth and we can live with him in immortal glory. We will need to accept the prophetic messages. And we will know the word prophetic means that which is predicted ahead of time. One of the meanings. Another meaning is that it's like light that shines forth, the light that comes from God about the reality of the universe. It's the Greek word prophetes, which means to shine out. And when we see the message of God's word told, which is told to us by the messengers that God used, as we have told there in the verse, prophecy did not come by human origin, but holy men of God spoke as the Holy Spirit impressed them, as the Holy Spirit worked upon them. In verse 21, then we must be guided by these words. We must let that determine for us what is truth and what is error. And this must be given acceptance even above the evidence of our eyes. If God says something in his messages by the prophets, and then we see something else with our eyes, or we hear something with our ears, and it is in disaccord, it is in disagreement with the message of the prophets, God is telling us here through Peter, we must accept what the prophecy says, the message from God's servant says, even above what we see with our own eyes and what we hear with our own ears, because prophecy is more sure than what our eyes show to us and what our ears tell us. Let's look at a few instances in history. God had told Abraham that his children would be in captivity for 400 years. We know Abraham was someone who served God. He was a Hebrew. And God separated him from his family because his family had now begun to do the things that were against God. They were now beginning to worship the idols and the false teachings of the world, accepting those pagan customs. So God told Abraham, leave your relatives, go to a land that I will show you. Then one day God revealed something to him. We have this revealed in Genesis chapter 15. And we'll read quite a few verses there from verse 1 through verse 21. And God was predicting to him something that would happen. It says here, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram. He was called Abram, then A-B-R-A-M, before his name was changed to Abraham. For I will protect you, and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son, since you've given me no children? Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram aside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Verse 17. Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land as your possession. Was the country in which he lived before he went into Palestine or Canaan. Verse 8. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? The Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, female cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. Verse 12. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, You will die in peace and be buried in a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here in the land of Canaan, where the vision was being given, to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. 17. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given the land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. That's Genesis 15, 1 through 29, read from the New Living Translation. And God told Abraham in that vision, your descendants will be slaves, will be strangers in the land, and will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. That was in verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. Quite a statement. 400 years ahead of time, God told Abraham this about his descendants. Now, let's see what happens in Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 through 42 and 50 and 51. It says here, the people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So this night belongs to him, and it must be commemorated every year by all the Israelites from generation to generation. Verse 50. So all the people of Israel followed all the Lord's commands to Moses and Aaron. On that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt like an army. Now, you'll remember that when Joseph went down into Egypt, he was the prime minister for quite a while, and they lived free for 30 years. So although they left after 430 years, but they were free for 30 years, yet God tells us on the very day that the 400th year of captivity ended, 33 years, so 430 years altogether, but on the very day, I'll read that again. People of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. That's verse 40 of Exodus chapter 12. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So this night belongs to him. You see, our God, the ruler of the universe, when we go outside and see the sun in its might, in its power, we see the moon at night, we see the stars, and sometimes we think they're small, but sometimes one star is actually a whole galaxy, which astronomers tell us, those who study the heavens, in one galaxy there's often 100 billion different suns or stars. We need to know that our God is a mighty God, and nothing can prevent him from doing what he promises. On the very day that the 400 years were ended, the very day, all of the descendants of Abraham left Egypt, and they went out free people, and of course they were given gifts for those of us who study this prophecy, and they left truly with great substance, although they were slaves. The people of Egypt gave them gold and silver and clothing, and they left Egypt a wealthy nation. God did that on the exact day that he said it would happen. 400 years of captivity, the very last day of the 400 years, they walked away a free people. This we find in the Bible. Now, all the other books that claim to be divine books, there are many books. In India, we hear of the Upanishads, we hear of the Bhagavad Gita, we hear of so many different books written by so many people. But God says the true God is the only one who can give long-term predictions, foretelling the end at the beginning and things that will happen long before they occur, and saying, my decisions will stand. It will occur. Nothing can turn around what I have done. And here is an example. 400 years, the Lord said, and exactly this happened on the very day that the time ended. Jesus. Let's look at the life of Jesus. And there was something here that is important for us to watch. We read from Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through verse 15. It says, one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the river, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. There he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Verse 14, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached about God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Now, Jesus told us there that the time had come. And the time promised by God, verse 15 says, has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Now, the place from which Jesus took that information is one of the deepest prophecies of the Bible. It was given through Daniel, where he said that unto 2,300 days the sanctuary would be cleansed. But there he described what would happen to Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, we saw a message there from God. He told Israel the time of their difficulties, how they would rebuild the city after the captivity, and he told them at what time Messiah, the prince, will come. This is a prophecy that we will explore in detail because it is one of the most critical prophecies for the end of time. But just in passing, we will note that God reveal that this would happen, that a certain period of time would take them to Messiah the Prince. And as said, it did happen. Messiah was born at the very time that the Lord mentioned, and Jesus could announce to them that the time is accomplished. What God said has happened. Repent and believe the gospel. God is not in any way restricted by human power, by the power of demons, by all the various things in the universe. He has unlimited power to do what he says. And we only need to allow him to enter our lives, allow him to take control of us. And he will reveal to us that he is the ruler of the universe. He is the sovereign. And that we can trust him as king, trust him as creator, and have no need to fear what is happening in this universe today. know that He is truly Almighty God and that He has the power to do everything that He has promised. So we saw two major prophecies here. I'll read to you that one about the coming of Jesus. But as I said, it's about the most complex, the most deep and profound, one of the most extensive prophecies in the Bible. It'll take a lot of time to study, and that one we shall study as if the Lord preserves us, because it has much instruction for us. Well, it was Daniel in the ninth chapter of his book. He was in God revealed things to him. And he says in verse 20, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, I went on praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I am here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. A period of 70 sets of seven has been declared for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end of their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy. Now listen and understand. 70 sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. So it showed us that 70 sets of 7 years, King James Version says 70 weeks, what would given for Israel from the time the command went to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah would come after 69 weeks. And as we study this, 69 times 7 years, we would get to 490 years. And we will calculate that and do this someday when we will discover that when Jesus said the time had accomplished, the prophecy was completed, repent and believe the gospel, that is something that Daniel had prophesied over 400 years before that event occurred. And again, it happened when Jesus could say, the time is finished. Now is the time. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the gospel. But there are certain evidences that God has left in His word which are so specific and so meticulous, that is, in detail, that it is astounding. And to this day it stands. All of these things were things that would have happened in the past that happened and are finished. And so we must accept it by faith. The evidence, we study the word, we look, we see the power of God, we see the truthfulness of his authority, and we believe it, trusting in what he has revealed to us. But there are certain things he left. He left evidences that can be analyzed even today. I will talk of the city of Tyre. For those who've studied history will know that Tyre was a very powerful kingdom. It was comparable to New York of today. It was the major trading empire, very powerful, very strong. But God said something about Tyre. I'll read from a book called David Dare on page 10. And here the author tells us, Earl Albert Rowell is the author, while Tyre was at the height of her glory and power, while it would seem she must stand forever, along came Ezekiel, the prophet, who prophesied about 590 BC, before Christ, before the era of Christ. and said, quote, thou shalt, talking of Tyre, thou shalt destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towns. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And they shall lay stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water, and I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 26, 4 through 14. Now, these are some very startling and commanding statements. God says of Tyre, he gave the command, destroy the walls of Tyrus, is another name for Tyre. Break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. And thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, hath spoken it, saith the Lord God. Now, the Lord could say, well, the city would be destroyed. He also said it would never be rebuilt. But he said its very dust and stones and timber would be scraped and thrown into the sea. Now, this is just amazing statements. Now, notice here, the author continues, that Tyre was truly destroyed. But it says 2.5 centuries, 100 years passed, and still the ruins stood, a challenge to the accuracy of prophecy. So Tyre was destroyed, but for 250 years, the dust remained there, the dirt remained there, the broken rocks, the timber stayed on the ground, and God said it had to be scraped and thrown into the sea. So this, I'm sure those skeptics and those who mocked the word of God made fun for 200 odd years, saying God made all these claims and this has not happened. But let's read on. This stood there as a challenge to the accuracy of the prophecy. Then, through the east, the fame of Alexander the Great sent a thrill of terror. He marched swiftly to attack New Tyre in 332 BC. Now notice, after the Tyre on the mainland was destroyed, it was rebuilt on an island out in the ocean, in the bay. But the original spot remained desolate, uninhabited, until 332 BC, when Alexander the Great, his well-known figure in history, was now conquering the world. Reaching the shore, he saw the city he had come to take, with 0.5 mile of water surging between them. It was on an island out in the ocean, for it was built on an island. Alexander's plan of attack was speedily formed and vigorously executed. He took the walls, towers, timbers, and ruined houses and palaces of the ancient Tyre. And with them, he built a solid causeway to the island. So great was the demand for material that the very dust was scraped from the site and laid in the sea. Do you see the power of our God? Because God is not guessing, and God is not subject to any kind of power when he makes a decision. He had already seen that Tyre would be destroyed because it was a very wicked and sinful city. He saw too that Alexander in 323 would come to that spot, 332, sorry, BC, would come to that spot and would now need to attack the new city that was built on the island, and that he would scrape the dirt, the timber, the stones and put it into the sea to form a causeway, a solid path for his soldiers and his munitions to go across and destroy the new Tyre. And that is precisely what happened. You see, the Lord made those claims. There's a continued comment on that. It says here, you overtook three. We saw that these difficulties came. The 250 years it was on, the second part was unfulfilled, but certainly it came to pass, and the Lord did exactly, the Lord caused to happen exactly what he had said would happen, and his prophecy was fulfilled, his prediction was fulfilled in every detail. God, when he speaks, does not mince words, and he gives very specific things that must occur and that will prove that he is God. And there's in the book Travels, volume 2, page 212, Volney, the writer, says, he was a French skeptic, by the way, he tells of visiting this spot where Tyre was and observing fishermen drying the nets on their rocks, just as the prophet said they would. So precisely what the Lord, even to the detail where he said it would be a place for the spreading of nets. Volney, a skeptic, one who doesn't believe in the Bible, went to that site on the Palestinian coast, and he saw nets of fishermen hung on the spot where the city of Tyre used to be. This is our God's power. When he speaks, he tells us exactly what will be. I'll read a little further from that author. He says, to illustrate, Ezekiel turned his attention to Tyre's still more ancient city. It was, and he gave some predictions concerning it. He now told us of a different city and what would happen. For centuries, it had been declining in its power while Tyre was still glorying in the splendor of its heyday. Except then now, according to this statement, that next city, Sidon, God said of it that it would be destroyed, but it would not be destroyed forever. It would continue. It would still be around as the end of time comes. I'll read a little commentary. It says, out of us, when you have, that Sidon then was shown to be a city that would last. It was right next to Tyre, but it was not totally destroyed. It remained, it continued through the centuries, and to this day, it has remained extant, living, viable. So God said one city would be destroyed forever, never be inhabited. It would be scraped, the dust would be taken out into the sea. Another one would be destroyed, but still persist. There are many other such situations that I can, that book is available. It is a book that I could let you have. The hard copy is sold for about $10 plus shipping. And an electronic copy is available free of charge. I could send that to those of you who may request it. If you would send it, a request to jesuscommando@gmail.com and request the book David Dare. I'll send you a copy of that book that you may read. And there, I'm just touching the surface. There are many amazing and astounding things that are shared there. You will see how the Lord has done wonderful and miraculous things. There was one... The final thing I would like us to touch on in this is one emperor. He tried to defy the writings of God. He tried to prove that God's, the Bible, is not true. I'm going to read again from the same author. There lived a learned man about 300 AD who read the words of Jesus in Luke 21 about Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He had once been a Christian, so he knew the predictions. He made up his mind that Jerusalem should be trodden underfoot by Israelites instead of the Gentiles. This man also knew the Bible foretold the utter destruction of the Jewish temple and its service, that the Jews were to be scattered to all nations of the earth, and that Christianity was to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He was determined to overthrow Christianity, not by killing its adherents, those who believed, which had been tried by their persecutors, but that he would disprove the Bible. Thus he would prove Jesus a liar. And he had the power, if anyone had, for he was Julian, Emperor of Rome, with an immense army and the wealth and power of the civilized world at his command. But Julian embraced the extraordinary design of rebuilding the Temple of Jerusalem. In a public epistle to the nation or community of the Jews dispersed through his provinces, he told them to go out and inhabit Jerusalem. Our time is winding down, but as you, again, I can give you that book, you will see that he tried to build that city, but every time he tried to build, fire came up and destroyed all the work that he was doing, and it was never accomplished. Write in to me, I will send you some more evidence. So our God has left clear evidence that he is the ruler of the universe. He is the only one who can make long-term predictions, as he said in Isaiah chapter 46. I am the Lord, and there is none else who can foretell the end at the beginning and things that will occur. I'll read that again. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. This is the God that we serve. And we now must follow on, let him take control of our lives. Prove to us that he is the creator. There is no other book, there's no other power in the universe that shows the ability to foretell things thousands and hundreds of years before they occur, and that they remain true. My counsel to you is to ask the Creator to show himself to you, to ask him to cleanse your life and to give you the power that you need to submit to his authority, to let him work in you. He will change you. He will cleanse you. He will make you holy. And by his grace, you will be able to live with him for eternity. Give him your heart. Invite Jesus to take charge of your life. He loves you. He will be with you forever.
You've been listening to Preparation for Your Eternal Home with your host, Obair Joseph. We hope that the program today has been a blessing to you and that you'll join us next week at the same time for Preparation for Your Eternal Home.